Make it your way, if you will, to Psalm 34. We're going to begin there in just a moment, Psalm 34. As I look around the crowd today, I notice that we have guests, and we are delighted that you are here and hope you are encouraged by this time that you spend worshiping with us this morning. I want to say just a word about the coming week, because we've got several things going on. I want to be sure that we're all thinking about the events that will take place. Starting today at 4:15, we're going to have our first in a series of training session for our young men to help begin equipping them to lead public worship. And so 4:15 today, if you've got a son that's old enough to read all the way up through high school, we're going to be back in room 15 just before the evening service, 4:15. Love to have mom or dad or both come so that you know what we're telling them. And all of that will be a prelude to a little devotional service our young men will start leading as we move into June. And we would really like for your son to be part of that. Appreciate all the worship leaders that we had participate this morning. Think about 20 or 30 years down the road and the need to have more worship leaders come along. This is a contribution to that effort. So we would love to have your son be part of that. The second thing that I want to mention to you is David Pickup's prayer gathering on Tuesday night. David is at 7:30, am I right? 7:30 on Tuesday night. That has been such a meaningful event for those who participated in it. And so they will be gathering again on Tuesday night. I wanted to mention that because this Tuesday we are going to focus on praying for prodigal children. And I know there are many in the audience who have wayward kids. We would love to have you to come and share their name with the group so that we can add them to our list and be praying for them. If that's not possible for you, then just pass their name on to me or to David. We'll be glad to mention them on Tuesday night and add your wayward child to our prayer list. We're going to focus on that, talk a little bit about what kinds of things to say in our prayers for our wayward children, and we would love to have you be part of that. And then finally, you're looking at the slide, right? We're going to try to do this again. April was a bad month for special events, and not our fault. Our speakers kept getting sick. I was really glad Ladies' Weekend worked out. I was afraid, John, if Ladies' Weekend somehow fell apart, we need to start looking for an Achan among us and wondering who took something under ban and had buried it under their tent somewhere, right? Let's get a little concerned about that. But we're going to give it a shot this Friday to do our special event with Matt Basford, talking about the question of why people suffer. So I noticed that Matt was here today, so I think his COVID suffering has come to an end, and we're excited to hear what he has to share on Friday about the problem of suffering. All the things that we said leading up, right, back in April, leading up to that event, still apply. Still a really big question that people in our culture wrestle with. Still a really important question for young people to hear an answer to hear us talking about. So I want to urge you to come back on Friday, 7:30. Remember, we're going to do about 45 minutes of text talk style discussion, and then we're going to take some questions from the audience and online so that so we can try to address your question about all of this. I think it's really, really an important event. I want to encourage you to set aside that time and be here for that. Okay, enough about the schedule. I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer this morning, and I want to begin suggesting to you that I think it is odd that a lot of disciples struggle to pray. I think it's odd that we struggle to pray. Does that sound a little judgy? Will it make you feel better if I acknowledge to you that I struggle too sometimes? Sometimes I get busy. And I got a lot going on during the week. And I'm really focused on my to-do list and getting finished. And suddenly 2 or 3 days will go by and it will dawn on me, I have not paused and really, really devoted some time to talking to the Lord. Does that ever happen to you? And when that dawns on me and I realize that several days have gone by and I haven't really, really stopped and prayed, I feel guilty about that. I feel bad and regret. And from what I can tell, there are a lot of other disciples who struggle like that too. I hear from them. I may have told you this before. If I have, forgive me. I've got COVID brain. They said COVID ages your brain 10 years. I am really feeling that, okay? So if I repeat something, just do what you do with your elderly parents. Just roll with me, okay? But we, man, did I say that out loud? I told y'all I have COVID brain. I was working with a church family years ago, and we decided at the end of the year that we would survey the group and ask them what their spiritual needs were, to the end that in the next year we could work on that. And so we got that feedback, and everybody said prayer. I mean, just over and over again, all these people say, I'm really struggling with prayer. And so we worked on that the next year. We actually had some special events, and we did some classes and some preaching designed to help us pray better. We really focused on it the next year. And so we got to the end of that year, and we surveyed the church again, and we asked, what are y'all struggling with? And guess what was on the list? Yeah, they all said, we are struggling to pray. And I wanted to get up and say, where were y'all last year? We worked on that. And so the sense I get is that lots and lots of disciples struggle with praying, but the fact that a lot of us struggle with it doesn't make it any less odd. It just makes me more curious about that. I invited you to Psalm 34, part of my inspiration for this lesson, because we were reading from this 2 weeks ago when I was preaching. Do you remember that? I just want to read verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17 says that the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I love that verse. Think about what it's telling us, that when righteous people like me and you call out to God, first of all, we do so with the promise that He will hear us. Think about that. I don't even have to say the words out loud. In my heart, I can cry out to Him. And the promise is that I get a hearing before the creator of the universe, that the God of heaven listens to my cry. How cool is that? I mean, if the state senator from your district was willing to take your call, we would think that's a big deal. How about the creator of the universe willing to take your call? And that's what the text is saying. Is it just saying that? The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers. God will do something because of our prayer. He will act in our behalf. Prayer is actually a way of accessing the power of God. How cool is that? And so we've been granted this amazing privilege to call out to God with the assurance He will hear and He will help. And yet we don't do it. We have this amazing privilege God has extended to us, and what we do is we turn it into a curse. We look at prayer as another aspect of our spiritual life, another spiritual discipline that we neglect, and we feel bad about it. Another source of guilt. How odd is that? Surely it must be frustrating to the creator of the universe, our Father, who grants us this amazing privilege, and instead of counting it as a privilege, it's another reason to feel guilty, to feel a sense of spiritual failure. So I thought we'd just pause right in that place and ponder that question for a little while this morning. Why do we struggle to pray? Of all spiritual activities, why would we struggle to do this? You would think we would enthusiastically embrace it. So I thought I would walk through what seemed to me to be some of the obstacles that I have wrestled with and I've heard other people wrestle with, and see if we can kind of figure out what is the source of this? Where is our struggle coming from? And so when I thought about that, the first thing that I thought should go on that list is a problem with time, because that's what I seem to struggle with and what lots of other disciples seem to struggle with as well. We struggle to find the time. We are so very busy, and that's true, right? I mean, we have jobs, except where's John this morning? John doesn't anymore. John retired last week, so I guess he doesn't have to worry about the time problem. But for those of us who aren't retired, we got jobs we got to go to, right? And then in Houston, there's a challenge of getting to the job, which may be a lengthy commute. I used to live one song from the church building, which meant I could start a song on my iPod when I left the driveway, and when I pulled up at the church building, one song would have played. Boy, I didn't like that around here. Why did God curse us with Luetta? I mean, we have this terrible lengthy commute that takes up another part of our day, and then you get home and there's lots and lots to do, right? I remember when our kids were at home, it was a ball practice we had to get to, or there was some function going on at the school, and then the weekends would be filled with all kinds of stuff. Even the in-between time gets filled in with stuff. So when we're driving, I just said it, we're listening to music on the iPod, or we're listening to a podcast, or if we're at home, the TV is on. Even in our undistracted moments, there's all this stuff to fill in the gaps. I don't talk to anybody who says, I just sit around all day with nothing to do. Even retired people say, I'm sorry, John. Even retired people say, I've been busier than I've ever been. Well, thanks for giving the rest of us, or taking hope away from the rest of us, right? We're so busy. And you're not going to hear me say that I think it's wrong to do that stuff. It's just that it's distracting, and it impacts prayer. These kinds of things work in concert with each other to rob us of the two critical elements we must have to pray well. They steal our time and our solitude. Think about Jesus. In Luke 5, if you'll go there in your Bible, Luke 5. By the way, what a great way to study prayer. Read the Gospels and just look for the references to Jesus praying and ponder what you can learn from that. It's a deep, rich study. Luke 5 and verse 15, Luke says, but the news about Jesus spread even more. Many people came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often slipped away to be alone so he could pray. Do you see those two dimensions we just talked about, time and solitude? Talk about someone with a pressing schedule. Jesus had so much to do all the time and had a deadline he was working with, right? And then solitude, I mean, the crowds are always around him pressing for his attention. And if they weren't there, certainly the 12 were there all of the time. And so what is Jesus doing throughout the gospel story? Jesus is sending away the multitudes. He's putting the disciples off ahead of him. He's going off on a mountain. He's getting up early in the morning, and he's going off to a private place so he can pray. What is he doing? Time and solitude. Do you see it? I've got to carve out this place in my schedule, and I've got to go where I can be quiet and commune with God. And by the way, Jesus is showing us the solution to the time problem. You just have to carve it out. And sometimes literally go somewhere where we have the solitude to do that. We are awfully busy. But I also see a problem there. Because busyness isn't always an obstacle. So I've lived along the Texas coast long enough that I've done lots of hurricanes, 4 while we lived in Beaumont. And so I am generally freaked out when the weatherman says, you are in the cone of probability, right? We've all been there. And having seen the devastation hurricanes can bring, that's a scary prospect. And then that time comes when the weathermen tell us, it's going to hit you. And you got to pack up and you can evacuate. Have y'all had to do that? Four times, folks, four times. And so you're boarding up the house. You're getting stuff up off the ground. You're packing up the car. You're checking on loved ones. You're checking on widows in the congregation. You're trying to get out of town with 100,000 other people all at the same time, right? Evacuation is a chaotic time. But I'm going to tell you something. Oddly enough, in the middle of all of that busyness, having been through some hurricanes and knowing what they mean, you know what else we do at a time like that? I tell you what I do. I start praying, don't you? So why is it in the middle of that chaos, we will make the time to pray? I mean, I'm praying while I'm putting stuff in the car, so much for solitude. Why do we find the ability to carve out the time then, but not the rest of the time? Maybe it isn't just about time. Maybe there's something deeper. And so let me keep building on this list, because another factor that seems worthy to talk about here is the problem of the words themselves, figuring out what to say. I have found that to be especially a problem for new disciples who come from a background where they're not really had any spiritual training and have never really prayed before. So imagine being brand new to prayer, and I'm going to pray to this God that isn't visible. I can't see him. And imagine how awkward that is for someone starting out. And so I've talked to some new disciples who struggled to pray because they just really weren't sure how to do that, literally what to say. But I'm not sure the problem with the words is limited to new disciples. I think even seasoned disciples can struggle with the words. In Luke 6 and verse 12, when Jesus is about to select the 12, the scripture says that he prayed all night. So when I read that, two things kind of bother me. One, I don't think I've ever prayed all night. Have you? But that isn't the bigger problem. I have wondered, if I prayed all night, what would I say? Hour after hour after hour, what would the words be? And then let's say that when we pray, we're going to eliminate those phrases we use out of habit. Do you fall into that trap? I try really hard not to just sort of repeat the same phrases, sometimes verbatim, over and over again. I do fall into that trap periodically and admonish myself, but I try not to. So what if we take away all of the things we've made just trite repetitions over and over again and just really talk to God? Because, brothers and sisters, prayer is not a box to be checked. It is communicating with our Father. What would we say? And maybe even for us, then it begins to get a little awkward. A challenge to find the words. It is interesting that in Luke 11 and verse 1, when the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us how to do this, he gives them words. Not words to be repeated out of rote, but what do you say? And he illustrates that for them. And so maybe words are part of the struggle, but not always. Sometimes maybe we may struggle to figure out what we're going to say when we talk to the Lord, but we also know there are times where the words are not a problem at all. And so when the email pops up in your box tomorrow and it says the company is really dealing with some setbacks and they're going to have to cut the workforce by 25% and termination notices will go out on Friday, and you're living paycheck to paycheck, and suddenly there's a very good possibility that there won't be a paycheck next month. So we pray. So maybe it isn't just about the words. Maybe there's something deeper going on. And so when I think about obstacles, I also think about the struggle sometimes people have with feeling worthy to pray, worthy to bring my concerns before God. I say that in part because of an experience I had with a new disciple many years ago. Her name was Mary Ann, and we were studying with her. She had already become a Christian, but she was a new Christian. And so I remember one day as the study was over, she walked us out to our car, and she was talking about her struggle with smoking. She had had that habit for years and years. She really wanted to break the habit, and so she had been wrestling with that and failing. She had tried and tried and failed and failed, and we were talking with that. And I remember as I was putting my stuff in the car, I kind of leaned over and said, you know, you really ought to pray about that. And I'll never forget her response. It was so unexpected. She laughed at me. She laughed out loud. And then she said, you've got to be kidding me, David. With famines in Africa and a war in Rwanda and flooding in the Midwest, God surely doesn't have time to worry about my silly little struggle with smoking. Well, I reached back into the car and got my Bible out. We weren't done studying that day. And right there in the driveway, I had to gently explain to her, you are just not right about that. I think it would be fair to acknowledge that her struggle with smoking perhaps wasn't as urgent as starving children over in Africa, but I can assure you, because it mattered to her, it mattered to God. I shared Paul's words in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I assured her, God wants to hear from you about this. Cast all your anxiety on me, Peter says, because he cares for you. I do think there are some elements of right thinking in her struggle. I see that. I think she possessed a sense of what a privilege it was to talk to God, a special privilege. I think that was there. And I think she also had a sense of her littleness before God. Sort of what the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In essence, the psalmist says, who am I? And I think that's where Mary Ann was. This great, vast world with all the troubles, who am I? Why do I matter? And the answer of the psalm, if we can read on, is, but you do matter. And God does care, and he wants to hear. He tells us to cry out to him. Prayer is not a right that we can demand, but it is certainly a privilege that God has extended and urges us to call out to him, whether we feel worthy or not. So I wonder if for some disciples that's an obstacle too, at least sometimes. Because we know it isn't an obstacle all the time, right? Because if your grown child calls and said, hey, I took your grandchild to the doctor today, and there's something on the x-ray, And he's really concerned. You get a call like that, and I tell you, folks, the question isn't, do I have time to talk to God about this? Or can I find the right words to say? Or do I even feel worthy to bring the concern to him? You get a call like that, and what do? We pray. We stop right then, and we cry out. Why? So easily in that moment, why is it so difficult at other moments? I don't know I have all the answers about that. I would like to put one more thing on the list that I think is at least deeper, if it's not the core of our struggle. I'd suggest that maybe the problem is we don't see the need. Think about the feelings we experience when there's a storm out in the Gulf or a spot on the X-ray. There is fear at a moment like that, right? We can just see in our mind all of the horrible possibilities at a moment like that. We're afraid, but it isn't just fear. It's something else too. It is powerlessness. I can't do anything about that. In the summer of 2020, I was trying to move here, right? Living with Brian and Rebecca because COVID made it impossible to sell my house. And late in the summer, I finally had an offer. It all went through. On the day we were supposed to close, I got a call from the realtor who says, Hurricane Laura is coming ashore and the courthouse is closed. They're not closing on any houses today. And so I sat there in Beaumont that night looking at the radar on my phone, watching that storm head right for the southeast Texas coast. And I couldn't do a thing about it. It's going to go where it's going to go, right? At times like those, when we're afraid and we feel helpless, we instinctively, I think, run to God. Nobody is sitting there saying, do I have time? Can I find the words? Am I worthy? We just do it. The problem is that these are exceptional circumstances. We don't live every day in fear that the problem beyond our control is about to wreak all kind of devastation in our lives. In fact, the truth is, brothers and sisters, we all have it pretty good. Nobody is sitting in this crowd today thinking, will I find anything to eat this afternoon? We're thinking, what restaurant will have the shortest line? And nobody's wondering tonight, where will I find a place for my family to lay down and rest today? We're all going to go home to really comfortable places tonight. Most of us have our needs abundantly supplied, and the truth is, we have an awful lot of the things that we just want, too. That's a blessing. We just need to recognize that they are blessings with a downside. When everything is supplied, we can begin to feel self-sufficient and believe that by our wisdom and our ingenuity, because we worked hard, because we saved, because we were disciplined, we have covered for ourselves, we are prepared, and the more we feel dependent on self, the less we are dependent on God. And brothers and sisters, prayer becomes an inevitable casualty of that arrogant mindset. I don't need God in my crisis. I need Him every day. The old song said it just right. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. If for no other reason, brothers and sisters, because I need to commune with Him. It's at the core of our relationship. That's why we see Jesus, the text says, often going away into the wilderness to pray. And we are called to have that same kind of relationship. So in Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. And in Acts 2 in verse 42, the early disciples continually devoted themselves to prayer. It is at the core of that relationship. It doesn't exist without communication between me and the Father. But the needs are real every day. The problem is that not that they aren't there, it's that we don't perceive them. Every day, I go out and I battle the adversary. Kenneth said it in the prayer today. I'm trying to remember exactly what your words, Kenneth, but COVID mine. I'm going to blame everything on that now. Kenneth talked about it in the prayer. We go out every day with this adversary that is trying to devour us. That's the Holy Spirit's words. I'm battling the devil every single day. How much do I need God in that struggle? And if not you, think about when you drop your kids off at school, you watch them walk in the door. I want you to think about something. There's a lion in that building who wants to devour my children. If I'm not praying for me, I need to be on my knees praying for my kids. God will strengthen them in this battle. Because they're engaging the devil every single day. And as I wander out into my circle of influence and encountering all kinds of people who desperately need Jesus, who knows when the door will open for me to plant a seed or start a conversation whose beginning may end in changing their eternal destiny. How much wisdom do I need every single day just to see the opportunities? And then once they've been seen, to handle them with wisdom to help this person find their way to Jesus. That's a possibility every day. And then I'm making choices every day. Sometimes choices that in the beginning seem little, but when mapped out over a longer period, wind up being a big deal. And I don't know in the moment which it is. It's just a choice being made today. How much do I need to seek God for His wisdom to help me make wise choices every hour, every day? I don't know if this is the answer, but I would offer it for your consideration. I think at the root of our failure to pray is that in our time of ease, we have forgot how desperately we need Him. In Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works." When we get that, we pray. It is astonishing that we serve a Creator who wants to be near to us. Let's not take that for granted. Let's not let that be a small thing to us. I hope you will go away this morning amazed at that reality. It underlies everything we're talking about today. We have a Creator who longs to be near to us, to hear our voice, who answers us when we call out. So let us draw near to Him. Maybe you can't do that today because sin stands as a barrier between you and the Creator. What a glorious thing it would be to remove that barrier through the blood of Jesus. If you never made your choice to follow Him, or you're a disciple and you've gotten away from Him, you're far from Him today because you've chosen that place, but you need to come back home. Heaven will celebrate that decision. We want to encourage you to do that. If you need to respond, make your way down to the front right now. While we stand, while we sing together.